So we're going to be talking about ways that we handle anger. And I'm going to give some generalizations, but I think that you'll be able to see yourself in these, even if they aren't exact. I like to say that there are two types of people in the world and how they handle anger. We have the spewers and we have the stuffers. So there's people who spew it all out and there's people who stuff it all down. So you might be a spewer if you let it all out, you react first, and oops, you think about it a little bit later. Maybe I quite shouldn't have said that. You might be a spewer if you think things like, I am mad and the world needs to know about it. You might be a spewer if you think, well, I'm justified in expressing my emotions. I've got something to say. And our society kind of values spewers right now. We have Facebook, we have blogs, constant news stream. Even like with feminism, we're encouraged to be tough, modern women who speak what is on their mind. We are all about our rights. So, you know, this is my God-given right to say what I believe. So those are some things about spewers. Now, on the opposite side are stuffers. You might be a stuffer if you consider showing anger a sign of weakness. You like to hold it together. You keep your emotions in check, and for you, that is strength. You might be a stuffer if you are a little bit afraid of anger, if your family of origin didn't handle anger well, which is part of where I'm coming from, if you have been in an abusive relationship or seen an abusive relationship, it's possible that you might be a stuffer. You just don't even want to go there when it comes to anger. You might be a stuffer if you smile through gritted teeth on a regular basis. No, really, I'm fine. And you might be a combination of both. Most of us are to some extent. If you stuff at work and then you spew at home, or the other way around, or if you stuff and you stuff and you stuff and then all of a sudden you're spewing all over the place and your family is going, whoa, what just happened? You might be a combination. Now, we're all tempted to think that whatever way we handle anger is more justified or a little bit better than the other kind. So if you're a spewer, you might be thinking, well, at least I'm not passive-aggressive. Or you might be thinking, well, at least people know what I'm thinking. I don't hide anything. Or you might be thinking, at least I get it off my chest. If you're a stuffer, you might be thinking, well, at least I don't lose control. You'll never see road rage from me. If you're a stuffer, you might think, well, at least I stay calm in a crisis. I know how to handle things. But let's be perfectly clear. If you're a stuffer, you're not off the hook either. Because stuffing down emotions is just as unhealthy and can actually lead to sinful situations and entanglements just as easily as if you spew. And there's no question about the spewing that the Bible has things to say about that we're going to look at in a little bit. So we all need to come to the table looking honestly at our anger and the ways that we handle it and the ways that we can do better. So that's what we're going to look at. So what does God have to say about our anger? Well, let's look at James 1. We're going to kind of look at this in pieces as we study today. I want to start with verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Ouch. I don't know if that's how you felt when you read that passage, but how I felt was, ouch. That does not feel very good to hear. It's very honest about, if you're a spewer, about bridling your tongue. But even if you're a stuffer, there are things you do with your anger too. So it's very clear. And we need to look at this verse in context. We're not talking about salvation here. Salvation, there's only one way to get there, and that's through believing in Jesus as our Savior. And God takes away all the sins that we have. And so when this verse is talking, it's not saying you need to bridle your tongue so that you can go to heaven, or you need to bridle your tongue so you can be okay with me. When we look at the verse as a whole, it's saying, I want you to bridle your tongue so that you can live for me. So that's what this is about. And there's only one way that we can manage our anger, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit who's living in us. There's nothing that we can do on our own to handle that. All right, a couple of key points. Number one, anger is not a sin. We know that anger is not a sin, first of all, because Jesus got angry. and he was perfect. When he encountered money changers in the temple, he overturned their tables and just was furious that they were defiling God's house. So we know from that story that anger is not sinful. And then Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. So I thought that verse was really key. It's not saying being angry is a sin. It says be angry, we know you're going to, and do not sin. So do not let sin entangle your anger. I consider anger to be a yellow light issue. Use extreme caution. I think about debt in the same way. The Bible doesn't say that debt is a sin, but there's nowhere in the Bible that it talks about debt in a positive way. So it's probably not a good idea when we look at it. And this is totally an aside. I'm off on a tangent, but where is Kathy Pelichin? Kathy and her husband Brian lead a class that we do here at Mount Olive called Financial Peace University, and I really cannot encourage you enough. I think everybody should go to that class one time. My husband and I went through it. It's just an absolutely financial class that gives a great overview of how God looks at our money and how we want to handle our money. So if you're interested in that, talk to her. I wanted to mention that because I've mentioned it before, but I want to make sure I say that. So I look at anger the same way I kind of look at debt. And Mike and I were looking at the Bible a little bit last night. We were trying to find if we could see any passages where the Bible talks about our anger in a positive way. And we didn't do a thorough search, but we didn't see any. So certainly the Bible talks about God's anger, and I think of that as sort of on a whole other plane. But talking about our anger, there's nowhere in there that talks about it as being positive. So I think we need to come at this topic with that approach, that that's where the Bible is coming from. There are definitely some beneficial things to anger. Anger is protective. It kind of helps keep us safe. It keeps our children safe. I talk about my mama bear that comes out if anybody comes too near my kids. Or, you know, I have something that I need to advocate for them. And sometimes my anger is part of what drives that, of my kids aren't getting what they need, and I need to make sure that that happens. And so that can be a positive thing. Also, anger can be a call to action. And she talks about that in the book. We do need to hate evil and fight for what is good. We should be angry at injustice. And so it's not wrong to be angry about those things. The challenge is that in our sinfulness, it's almost impossible. It's very similar to the broken class for those of you who are here able to listen. Some of those broken places, it's not that we cause them or they're our fault, but there are sins that entangle those broken places that in our sinfulness is impossible to separate. And I look at that with anger. Two, even though the anger might be justified, it's pretty much impossible for us not to become entangled in some of those sins. I want to talk a little bit about some of my experiences with foster care, because this is where I really have seen this come to light in my own life. I mentioned before, Mike and I were foster parents for 6 years. We had about 35 foster kids through our home. And I would say that's about the depths of injustice and evil in our society, child abuse. It doesn't get much worse than that. And certainly we're all heartsick about Jessica and what happened there. So we all can relate to these horrible things that happen and the anger that we feel because of that. So I just wanted to tell you a couple brief stories to give you an idea of where I'm coming from. Actually, they're really just little examples. During our time of foster care, things that I could share with you are just kind of unbelievable. But one night, we received a phone call, and I went and picked up a little girl who was 6 years old from the emergency room. And I got down on her level, and I was talking to her, and I said, do you want to come over and have a sleepover at my house and play with Barbies? Because she didn't know me from Adam. She had been molested by her older brother the day before and couldn't go home. Another time, we had a 9-month-old little girl. She came to us with a broken leg, and we took her to a visit with her birth mom, which was supervised. During the visit, mom took her in the bathroom and got the cast wet. So Mike had to take her back to the hospital where they had to reset the broken leg, which was incredibly painful. And then just working within a system that return children to birth parents, return children to situations where they had been harmed. We had twin, they were 18 months old when they returned to their mom, and I dropped them off at this apartment. It was two stories up, and I could hear them screaming for me as I was sitting in my car in my parking lot, in the parking lot, just sobbing, because I was the mom they knew. So it was tough. It was really, really tough. And I could go into a lot more details, and I truly don't want to give you nightmares of the stories. Those are really just kind of the top layer. But my point being, if there was ever a time to be angry, if there was ever a time for justified anger, this was it. And we were seeing it and living it and hearing about it in other people's stories every day during this 6 years. But, there's always a but. There are problems with this. Anger is exhausting. If you have been angry for a set period of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is nothing more draining than carrying anger with you or carrying a grudge. It is exhausting. It is completely draining. Now, anger, especially in the initial stages, kind of gives you a high. It's adrenaline rush. You're like, oh, yeah, you know. And so that's sort of motivating in its own way. But after a while, too much adrenaline wears your body out. You can only live in that heightened state for so long. So carrying long-term anger is exhausting. The other thing I found was during that 6 years, I had a lot of physical illness. I was having stomach aches, and I would go to the doctor, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong. You know, I was just tired a lot. I think that I had all this anger inside of me and sort of nowhere to put it, this frustration. There's an old Dr. Phil saying, it says, you can be right, or you can be happy. You can stand all day long on what is right, and you might be right, but is it worth the cost? And with anger, there's always a cost. In my life, in that situation, what I was really finding that it wasn't worth the cost. I wasn't healthy. I wasn't completely there for my kids or my foster kids or my husband because I was carrying all this anger inside of me. Even though it was justified, there was still a cost. Let's look again at the James passage. I think that where I see this issue as we look at this is that you don't have to be a stuffer or a spewer, and you don't have to make yourself exhausted or sick with anger. I think that God has a different system in mind. So you should have received at the front table a little card. And if you didn't, we've got lots more over there. We can hand some out. Did anyone not get a card? Everyone got one? Okay. And actually, if there's extra, feel free to take more. I made them as little cards because my hope is that you will. It says steps to follow when you are angry, if you didn't get one. We made them like this in the hopes that you'll put it on your fridge, stick it on your mirror, put it in your car. As I was going through this James passage this summer when I was first doing this study, I started reading through this, and I'm like, you know, there's kind of some really distinct steps to this. So I wrote these down, and I kind of started looking at it, and I talked to Mike about it, and we taught these to our kids. So if you come into my house and look on my cabinet, this is there, along with some Bible verses that we have around it, and this is what we've been teaching our children about how to manage their anger. And it's a really good reminder for mom, because I get angry on a regular basis too. So let's look at the James and kind of keep this handy, and we're going to look at what James is saying about anger and how to handle it. So I'm starting at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So right away, we already have some directions. Fast to hear, slow to speak. This is like the old saying, you have two ears and one mouth for a reason. It's quick to hear, slow to speak. So right away, those are the first two ways that we handle anger on our card. We're quick to listen, slow to speak. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think this is a key verse of what we were talking about earlier about our own anger and the entanglements. When we talk about righteous anger or justified anger, those are true things, true beliefs, The problem is, the only person who can truly have justifiable anger or righteous anger is God. Ours is too entangled with sin. So I think there's justice in it, but we can't have a pure anger. So we need to look at that in our times of anger, even if it feels justified to us. And then we look at what this verse says. It does not produce the righteousness of God. 99.9% sure it's not going to lead to productive good stuff. That's really what this verse is saying. 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So what I put for the third step is accept God's word. This is key. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus as your Savior, you've got the word in you. Jesus is the living word. He's in you. He's in your heart. So congratulations, it's already there. This is accepting that it's there, recognizing that it's there, and then coming back to it over and over again. So like I said, at our house, I looked up a bunch of verses about anger, and we stuck them up all over the kitchen cabinets. We and our family need God's word around us all the time. We need constant reminders. So there's Bible verses in our car, and there's Bible verses in the kitchen, and there's Bible verses in the bathroom. We're just constantly trying to re-remind ourselves of God's word, because that's the truth. That's where the truth is. Okay, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So the next step is to be a doer of good, which might seem opposite. What does that have to do with anger? But this is what God is calling us to do, to be a doer of good. It's such a step in moving forward with what's positive, of doing what's good. For if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the whole concept of faith without works is dead, that we need to be doing things that are good. And again, I think there's a lot of confusion in our society with the belief that I need to do good works to somehow earn God's favor, to get to heaven, to be a Christian. If you ask somebody on the street what a Christian is, they might say, oh, well, that's a good person, someone who tries to be good. That's not what this is all about at all. Being a Christian is accepting that we can't, that Jesus already has. And that's our way to salvation. This is talking about how to grow in our faith and how to respond to the amazing gift that Jesus has given us. So we want to do these things. We want to do good. We want to serve other people, but not to earn anything. That's, to me, almost, I almost want to say insulting. I don't mean it so strongly, but to Jesus for his gift. We can't add anything to his gift. If we feel like we need to put good works on top of it, that's like saying what he did wasn't good enough. Absolutely what he did was good enough. So this is all a response. It's a response out of thankfulness, and it's a witness to other people in what we do, but it's nothing to do with salvation. That is all already freely given to us. And then the last step is receive a blessing. The very last part there, he will be blessed in his doing. And I do believe that God blesses our obedience. It doesn't mean that wonderful things happen to us all the time, la-di-da, but that God does bless our obedience in this way. So keep it on your fridge the next time you're getting frustrated, something big or something small. Let's look at these and try to see if you can follow the steps.